And that which is done is that which shall be done, and there's not new thing under the sun. That which has been is going to be again. That which is now, that's been done, will be done again. And if anybody knows anything about cycles, whether it's nature, whether it's about finance, any realm you want to look at, you've got cycles. The Bible tells you up front of cycles. Of things which happened in the past going to happen again in the future. Ecclesiastes 3:15 goes about forth and says, that which have been is now.
Amen.
And that which is to be have already been. And God requireth that which is past. God is a God of the Bible. He's a God of history. He is a God who intervenes and moves in history. Now I'm going to talk, and my talk this morning is going to be, because the Bible says that there will be two restorations of the Jewish people. And I'm going to be talking about the first restoration, really about the character, some of the background. But you have got to know a lot of what you read in the past is also prophetic for the future.
Amen.
The Bible's not a dead book. And so there are three books covering the return of Israel from the Babylonian captivity. Maria just spoke of it, one Ezra, the other one is Nehemiah. Nehemiah, he is one, a person who is a cupbearer to the king, and he gets permission to go to rebuild Jerusalem. But the sub-book is the book of Esther, because where Nehemiah and Esther, they're in Jerusalem, Esther is still back in the captivity. And so as we look at this morning, Esther is one of two books that's named after a woman. Another book being Ruth. But Esther's got some things which are very peculiar to her. Esther, there's no mention about God in the book of Esther. There's no mention about the Lord in the book of Esther. There's nothing like that whatsoever. And in the book of Esther, what you find is a Gentile queen is removed and a Jewish queen, a Jewish lady is taken and brought into being the queen. In the book of Ruth, you have a Gentile being brought into the genealogy of the line of Jesus. And of course, there's prophetic things which we can look at from the particular things. But historically, both books are about a marriage. And so, you'll get the scholars and we'll see all the prophetic input, particularly in the book of Ruth, for the last days leading up to when the nation of Israel will be restored. So from that perspective, it can be a book which gives you insight to end times. But today we're going to look at Esther and the characters involved. As I said, there's no reference to God, no reference to the Lord. So every other book in the Bible, you have something about that. So Esther is a book. It's everyday living. Nothing special. There's a king doing the affairs of state. You have somebody who's got plans and purposes because they want to destroy the Jewish people. You've got the king being wakened up during the night to go and look at the chronicles. All day, all normal events, you wouldn't say, where's God in this? But behind the scenes, there's a hand of unseen God. See, God is always in control, whether we see it or whether we don't. And so, the background to Esther. The story of Esther takes place between Ezra chapter 6, and that's chapter 7, and in the book of Nehemiah. And this is the background to the story. Ezra goes to rebuild the temple, but not the city of Jerusalem with its protective walls. But Nehemiah gets permission to rebuild Jerusalem. And only a very small number of people when they come to Jerusalem, maybe about 50,000. But notice in the book of Esther, there's no outward signs of miracles. That's important if you're a Jewish person. Because the Bible says the Jews require a sign. The Jews require a sign, but here in the book of Esther they get no sign whatsoever. There's no flashes of lightning. There's no great move of God. Nobody's hearing the still voice of God. Everything is a normal day-to-day event with nothing supernatural that you can see or look into. No thundering, no lightning, no pillars, no clouds by the day, no fire by the night, nothing. Everything is ordinary as ordinary can be. It just seems a normal chain of events. As I said, bringing matters to the king, matters of state, invitation to a banquet, king being through the history. So it's telling us that there are times when we don't see any manifestations of the power of God at work. There are times when we look around and we say, Lord, where are you? We look at the nation, we say, Lord, where are you? Where is our help? It portrays normal activity. And in a way, when you go to the Gospels, the book of Mark, portrays Jesus as a servant, just working away. So this is the background to the book of Esther. The characters in the story, King Ahasuerus, most scholars say that this is just a title. Esther 1:1, and now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This is Ahasuerus which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces. So he was a great man, he was a great king. 127 provinces, reigning over a large empire from India to Ethiopia. That's a lot of land. Especially in these days when information is going to take a long time to go from one part of the country to the next. Most scholars identify him with like Xerxes. And if you know your history, Xerxes tried to invade Greece, but was defeated by the famous battle of 300 Spartans. But when you read the story of the Bible, the Bible didn't tell you that. Because our signs was reported to God, but are not important. But man looks at it and man says, but I should be there because it's important to us. You've always got to realise God, what he prioritises, has always got to do with his son and who comes into contact with the people involved in his son and his kingdom and his people. And as far as the battle with the Greeks are concerned, God's not interested in that. But he wants you to let you know that this man was a very powerful king and he reigned. Another person you have is Mordecai. Esther 2:5. Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. That's interesting. Who is Kish? Well, Kish is the father of Saul. So that would make Kish the great grandfather of Mordecai. Shimei would then be the grandfather to Mordecai. So who's Shimei? You'll get in 2 Samuel. So when we're looking at Esther, what you're saying is Esther is part of the royal family. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, also highlights this. But in 2 Samuel 16:5 it says, and when King David came to Bahurim, behold, then came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left hand. And of course, when this man came and started to curse David, started to throw stones, David's shoulders sink. That's cursed, guys. Let's go and take this guy and chop off his head. And David's gone, leave him. So Mordecai is a descendant of this man. Mordecai in such an influential position, And if David had listened to his lieutenants, Mordecai would be there.
Yeah.
Esther, her parents are dead, and she's brought up by Mordecai. Another character is Haman. Esther 3:1. And after these things did the Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. So who's Haman? We go to 1 Samuel again, back to chapter 15, verse 2. And thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infants, suckling, oxen, sheep, camel, and ass. And down to verse 8. And he took Agag, the king of Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the land, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So, Haman is of the tribe of Amalek. And so, Amalek was the first nation to attack Israel when they came out from the bondage of Egypt. Numbers 24:7, we are told about the Jewish people that their king would be higher than Agag, and that the Jewish kingdom shall be exalted. And in verse 20 says, and when he looked on Amalek, he took up this parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. So here we have the characters. Haman, from our people that's cursed. Maybe something could give me some water, please. And the Bible says in Exodus 17, 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out of remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So God is pronouncing a judgment on Amalek, that their name is going to be wiped out from under heaven. And the Bible is very clear that the wicked will be turned into hell, and the nations that forsake God will be turned into hell. And Amalek has this spoken against them. Put out his memory from generation to generation. Go back to Genesis 36, you get the descendants of Esau. Descendants of Esau, Amalek. The background to why Mordecai would not bow his knee when the time came when Haman was looking for him to bow down. And he does not bow down because there's also more to it. When Haman was looking for Mordecai to bow down, which is part of the story, he was looking for him to bow down and worship, and in reverence, only God to get. He was looking for somebody to bow and worship him and give honour to him. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't bow our knee to anyone else. We don't bow our knee to somebody else from some other areas of religion or whatever. And so, Mordecai would not bow his knee when the time came when Haman would be looking for this. So when going back to the instruction to Saul, the Bible says, God remembers. God remembers. Now the Bible talks about sending down through the generations. And we just ignore it and think, important. Some sins are over 4 generations, some go much longer, 10 generations. The Bible here says God remembers. He remembered what happened with Saul and with the Amalekites. And so here in the story here, what Amalekite done to Israel when they were traveling through the wilderness? Saul did not follow out the instructions that God gave, but he spared the Agag. And obviously one of his sons managed to escape. And Haman is a descendant of Amalek. So when you come to this story, you've got two people. You've got Mordecai. Why is he there? He's there due to the grace of David. He's there because of the grace of David. And he would not allow his lieutenants to deal with Shimei. Haman is there. But Haman is there due to the disobedience of Saul. But notice, when sin is unjudged, it goes through the generations. But notice what happens in this story. The people who are involved, and the tribes who are involved, come back together to meet. But God said, I want you to deal with the problem later. And so a descendant of Agag is facing a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin. And Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin, and he disobeyed God. And now you're in this place where a descendant of Benjamin is facing a descendant of the Amalekites. And God is saying this time, deal with it. Deal with it. See, there's things that come around again that has to be dealt with in the families. There's things which come again because God always remembers. Sin always has consequences. You can't live it any old way and think that God will ignore it and think it will pass. Sin always has consequences. But God is merciful in all that he does. And he brings the whole situation around back to the point where this has got to be dealt with. And he finds he's got Mordecai. He's there for the cause of the grace of David, but he will not bow the knee before Haman. And you've got Haman there, who's so uptight and so full of himself that all he can think of is, I want that man Mordecai to bow before me. Forget about everything else. He was so consumed with hatred for him. And Mordecai, he disobeyed the king's order. And Mordecai, when the people are told that they should bow to Haman, Mordecai just disobeys. He will not bow the knee to a man who God says, that nation that he came from, that tribe he came from, have cursed them. You do not worship them, you do not bow the knee before them. And so Mordecai will disobey the king's command in order to obey the commands of the living God. And Mordecai, in the story, he warns of an attempt on the king's life. And Mordecai saves the king from assassination. But notice what happens when he saves the king from assassination. He's ignored. And his enemy is promoted. You ever find that in your life? When you think, I've done everything you're asked to be getting the promotion, I've done the work, and here's something, doesn't really know the job, but he's getting the promotion. It happens all the time. And it happened here. Mordecai saves the life of the king, but Haman's promoted. Mordecai is ignored. And there's things which happen in life, and we just move on, forgetting that those who walk in the path of righteousness and of truth, their steps are ordered by the Lord. And the ways of God are much higher than the ways of man. The ways of God, very few people really get to know. I think you only read about the one person in the book, and it's Moses, when it says he knew the ways of God. And so here we have this story. Mordecai reports on an assassination attempt on the king. But instead of being honoured and recognised for what he's done, he's put aside and ignored. The other thing we should find about Haman in Esther 3:7, Haman was a very superstitious person. He casts lots, and it takes him nearly a year before he makes a decision. And during that time, he consults with his wise men and those around him, and they're casting lots. The Bible says about that in Proverbs 63, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be settled. Commit thy works to the Lord. You're not going into a lottery and going for lots. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is the Lord.
Amen.
Cast the lot, as the disposing is the Lord's. And when he makes a decision where he wants to destroy the people of Israel, in verse 12 of chapter 3 of Esther 10, tells us it's the 13th day of the first month, the commandment written to kill the Jews, the day before Passover. So the day before they were going to come and to celebrate all what God done for them and bringing them out of Egypt, that is the time when Haman makes his move to destroy the children of Israel. And as we know the story, eventually Esther, through her uncle Mordecai, hears about what is going on. And Esther's response is, let us pray for 3 days. Fast and pray. I'll get my household to do it, my servants. You get all the people in Shushan Palace. All the people, you know, fasting for 3 days and praying. And so the plot is the extermination of the Jewish people. And so Esther is being required to take her life into her own hands to go before the king and approach his throne. And she's going to be looking to find favour when she comes before the king. So she's asking for the people to pray fast. She's doing it herself. But I think somebody wanted to notice her praying and fasting for 3 days. Esther never prayed and fasted for 3 days. Do you know that? The Bible said it was on the third day that she approached the king. And the king put out his staff and said, what do you want, Esther? I would like you to come to banquet. I've prepared for you. I've prepared for you and for Haman. And so what happens? He comes to the banquet. And at the banquet, the king again further says, Esther, what would you like? I'll give it to you up to half of my kingdom. What was that reply? If it pleases the king, I would like you to come tomorrow to a banquet. Well, you see, Esther may have had every confidence by that time that God was going to do something miraculous. But she also knew there's lots of people praying, and they're still fasting, and they're still praying.
Amen.
And she didn't know anything else, apart, because there's no information that entered from the king that he knows anything's going on. Because when Haman looked to get a decree to kill the Jewish people, the king never made any inquiry. Who's this people you want to destroy? He just signed it off. And see, there's times when God will not move until we've finished praying and fasting and finished the work. What happened in the next 12 hours after that second banquet? God stirred up the king.
Amen.
And God started to stir him and say, go and look at the chronicles. Go and find out what's been happening in your kingdom. And so what does he do? He goes and what does he discover? 5 years ago, there's a man called Mordecai. This man was able to stop an assassination attempt on my life. What's happened to him? What honours have we given him? So the next day, coming to the banquet, Haman is full of so much joy. He's in cloud nine. He's been telling off that I've been invited to the banquet with the queen. And he's coming to the banquet. And of course, The king now wants to honour Mordecai. But Haman, he's very self-centred, very selfish. And all he can think is, the king wants to honour me. The king wants to honour me. The wife, all my advisors, they've got it right. The king wants to honour me. And they come. And they come to into the presence. And of course, the king asks Haman, what should I do to honour a man in my kingdom? What do you think would be a suitable thing to do so that that man will be honoured and be seen to be honoured? And of course, Haman's big head. He's thinking, oh, he's the latest. I'm going to be lifted up. Mordecai will have to bow down before me. And so he starts to give all the things that he's to the king. You should put him on your horse. This is what you do. You should rope over your camel. And he goes through a whole list of things because he thinks he's the one that's going to be wanted. You see, God had been moving. And God just stood up the king to go and look at the chronicle. He says, the man in your kingdom, you forgot to award him for saving your life. And so after he's done that and he's shared everything, what he wants to do, then the king says to him, wouldn't do that to Mordecai. Total deflation. And he's having to take Mordecai round the city, leading the horse. The Bible said, pride goes before destruction. And so in the story here, when you come to Esther 6:13, because as soon as this event is finished, he gets home to his wife and to his advisors. And it says, and Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends, everything that had befallen him. Then said his wife, men, and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, if Mordecai be the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shall surely fall before him. You shall surely fall before him. And when he was at the sub-banquet, and the king asked him, so, what does he want me to do? Then the whole story comes out about Haman and his attempt to kill all the Jewish people, which would include her. And the whole story, you would have thought anybody in Jerusalem, other different people, nobody would know what's going on behind the scenes. Because God is at work. And so in here, we have times when nothing has happened, nothing has taken place. Every time we look, we say, Lord, when are you going to move? When are you going to do this? Where are you? And we don't see a thing. Time marches on. You think you might have been overlooked, but God's forgotten you. The days can pass, the months, the years. But see, God is on his throne. And he knows the end from his beginning. And the Bible says his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. And it's such a difficult thing to come into alignment with the ways of God and the thoughts of God. Because we are so grounded in the natural realm and the things that we think is normal and logical, but God doesn't operate in our realm. And so you're getting this place where God is saying, you need to come out from where you are. Because where you are, you're not going to learn. See, Mordecai knew one or two different things. Mordecai could see what was written in Micah. Micah 7:7 says, therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Mordecai's fear was grounded. Because Mordecai would say to Esther, if you're not going to go before the king, God will raise somebody else up. So Mordecai could quote Micah and say, I will wait for my God, for he will hear me. And you would also remember when it's written in Jeremiah 17:5, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departed from the Lord. Because Amalekites and Amalek They also represent the flesh. Enmity between God and his kingdom. And there will always be enmity. There will always be enmity between the flesh and the spirit. And the Bible says, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, that makes flesh as Adam whose heart departs from the Lord. Mordecai had not departed from the Lord. Mordecai's heart was set. And he worshipped and he bowed down only to the God of heaven. The king, the great king, he would not go up from the story. Mordecai is there because of the mercy shown in the previous generation. Came in there because of disobedience in a previous generation. But God is bringing the characters and the tribes together again for things to be dealt with. God never leaves sin unjudged. You cannot live any way and think things will be fine for you or your family. Sin unjudged will have consequences. Even if you don't notice in your life, your children and grandchildren won't be experiencing it. The Bible is clear, you deal with sin and you get it under the blood of Jesus so you get cleansed from all sin and unrighteousness so that the blessing of God is going on your next generation. You have the responsibility to stand and to make sure the slate is green. Amalek, the nation that came against God's people in the wilderness, typified by the flesh, a descendant of Saul, a people whom God cursed would never ever inherit. That name would be blotted out from under heaven. And the antagonists are worked together. So God is a God who remembers, is a God who moves. And God never overlooks people. You may feel that you've been overlooked. You know, somebody, one of the ministers of previous time, would say to us, the giftings of God make way for the person. It's the giftings of God in you that makes way for you. You have to nurture the giftings and the calling of God. That's what opens the doors. Because it's God that's in control and he builds his kingdom. And his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And it's a kingdom of righteousness and of peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And his kingdom is not looking for people with ambitions. He's looking to people he's given gifts to that will pursue him to use his gifts so his name will be glorified. And God always answers prayer. Although we might not always like the answers that come. But you see, impossible situations. To everybody in Shushan and the palace, to all the people around, the decrees that went forth, the decrees couldn't be changed. Impossible situations. Everything had to be met right by the king to get new decrees to be sent forth to make that previous decree null and void. When you come to Jesus, or get washed in the blood of Jesus, and become into the kingdom of God, there is a cleansing, and there is a purification, and there is a new start. Because God can deal with all our baggage and put us onto a path of a new start. And that is the gospel, being born again by his spirit. So God wants him, and when we don't see him. And so we should be encouraged. We look to see the power of God, we look to see manifestation of spirit. But there are times when you go through what it's like the valley, and you don't see a thing. God is always moving. He knows everything, and he's always putting pieces into place, just like a chess set. And so, this morning, let's encourage ourselves in God and know that our God is for us and not against us. He is the God who dwells in the heavens from everlasting to everlasting. And he is with us. And he calls us, follow me, because the way that I take you is not the way the world will take you. But the way that I will take you will bring you into a great place of power and authority in the world. So Father,